Good morning. Our scripture reading for today is from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is a reading of God's word.
Let us pray. God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be open to know the things that pertain to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's good to be back with you this morning. I had a really great vacation with my family. Well, great, except for the fact that the condo that we stayed in South Carolina did not have Netflix. They did, however, have quite the collection of DVDs from the early 2000s to choose from. So one night after dinner, the four of us decided to sit down and watch a movie together. And we settled on watching Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, which is the first movie in the Harry Potter film series. The movie starts with 11-year-old Harry receiving an invitation to attend Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. But before he can begin his classes, Harry must be sorted into one of the four Hogwarts houses. And this is done through the means of a little thing called the Sorting Hat. Now, Hogwarts houses are really important if you are a student at Hogwarts. Students eat in their houses, they take classes as a house. If they do something great, they get house points. If they break the rules, they lose house points. And there are four Hogwarts houses: Ravenclaw, Hufflepuff, Gryffindor, and Slytherin. Now in the movie, when the Sorting Hat is placed on Harry's head, the hat wants to put Harry in Slytherin. But Harry had heard bad things about the Slytherin house. Dark witches and dark wizards belonged to Slytherin. So Harry sits under the hat praying, "Not Slytherin, not Slytherin, not Slytherin." The Sorting Hat replies, "Not Slytherin, eh? You sure? You could be great, you know? It's all here in your head. And Slytherin will help you on the way to greatness, no doubt about that. Well, if you're sure, better be Gryffindor." The end of this scene, I pointed at the TV and exclaimed, "Oh my goodness, the Sorting Hat is a metaphor for predestination." My family was not amused, and I was not allowed to pick the movies for the rest of our vacation. Friends, our scripture passage for this morning is a letter to the church in Ephesus. It was probably written by somebody who studied under Paul, kind of a loyal disciple, because it was probably written 15 to 25 years after Paul's death. Like many of the churches we read about in Scripture, Paul founded the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus was important because it was kind of a launching pad for all other churches in Asia at the time. So it really mattered that this church figured out how to be a church, because other churches in the area looked up to them as an example for how to do church well. Like other letters that were written to the early Christian churches, this letter offers advice on how a new church might live together despite their differences. I think what makes Ephesians different from the other letters is that it suggests that God's predestination or God's election actually helps a church to live with difference. Now, even among Presbyterians, I know we don't love talking about predestination. We don't love the idea that God elects or God chooses some for salvation, but not others. I think we don't love this idea because our brains get stuck on what feels like the randomness of God. Why does God choose some for salvation and not others? We wonder. This morning, I invite you, as much as you can, to lay aside any concern you have about the logic of God. Because we will never fully understand why God acts the way that God does, because God is God and we are not. Instead, I encourage you to think of election as this grace that God bestows on believers. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, so that believers might spend their lives in community and worshiping God forever. Or, as the author writes, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. The other reason that we don't love the idea of predestination is because we think it goes against what we call our free will. If God chooses some for salvation and not others, what role do I have in this? Why does my behavior matter if my entire fate, my entire destiny was decided way before I was born? This is where I think the sorting hat metaphor might be a little helpful. So as human beings, we have no control over who God elects and who God does not. Just like in the movie, young witches and young wizards have no say in whether or not they get a letter to Hogwarts or not. Once a person has chosen to become a Christian, once a young wizard chooses to go to Hogwarts, we get to control how we're going to follow Jesus in our everyday lives. Just as Harry had some say in what house he ended up in, and this house is going to form him into the wizard he will grow up to be. Since we can't control if we're part of the elect or not, how we live out our faith actually really matters, because it's the one thing we can control. Harry didn't choose to be born a wizard, but he does get to choose who he surrounds himself with as he trains to become a wizard. When we meet Jesus, we are going to have to account for our choices, because it is our choices that bear witness to our relationship with the God we worship. We worship a God who longs for his children to worship him as they seek to live in community together. We were saved by Jesus for a specific purpose, to spend our days praising God and to help usher in God's new creation. way that we do this is by living in community with believers who are different than us. I found it really helpful when I was researching the letter to the church in Ephesus to learn that the author of this letter was likely someone of the Jewish tradition who was writing to a church that was composed mainly of Gentiles or non-Jewish believers. So when the writer is calling for unity, I take that to mean he understands how hard this is. As somebody who is trying to live in community with folks he has been at odds with over religious differences for centuries. I think also this letter is trying to say that living together requires effort. It takes humility, gentleness, and patience. These fruits of the Spirit are made possible, though, through God's gracious election. Friends, any time that we are able to respond to an insult with kindness, hate with love, uncertainty with patience, we bear witness to God's grace at work in our lives. So we don't really need to worry about whether or not we are part of God's elect when we can clearly see examples of God's grace at work in us. So a fair question is, how do we respond to God's grace in our lives? I think a good place to start is to look at this part of the letter to the church in Ephesus for advice. So firstly, we praise God for who God is and for what God has done for us in Jesus. For in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. We praise God when we gather together as a community for worship on Sunday mornings, but also when we gather individually during the week for prayer and meditation. But we also worship God when we participate in acts of kindness in our homes, with our families, and in our communities. I think another way that we respond to God's grace is by learning to let go of the expectations we have for who God is and how God acts. See, the God that we worship refuses to be bound by our limited understanding of who God is. God is constantly doing new and surprising things all around us. All we need to do is figure out what God is up to and how we can join with God in the unfolding of this new creation. By looking for ways that we can get in on the movement of the Spirit in our lives, in our communities, in our world. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.